Michael said, we are striving to be a family anyone can belong to. So if you're here today, welcome home. We're glad you're here, and you picked a really great day to come as well. We are starting off the new year, and so for today and for next week, we are going to spend a little time and revision. What is our church all about? Where are we headed? What are we doing? And it'll be somewhat of a review with a little different take, and I'm going to look at this week. Remember how we talked about once upon a time, there's kind of a vision A and a vision B. Vision A is a family anyone can belong to. And vision B is about belonging and believing and becoming. And Michael's going to look at that next week. The second part of the vision B is Beatitudes and behaviors. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. If you don't have a bracelet, you need one. And they're on the back. Make sure you grab one. He's got them waving up there. You can see him over there. So please grab one of these if you don't have one. And the new version here glows in the dark because we glow in the dark. Let that soak in a little bit. The whole idea of what we're talking about is we need a system to put wheels on the bus. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. There's something important about taking these ideas and doing something with them. So what I want to remind us of today is the matrix that we are having to make it easy to remember is belief system. It is a system for our belief. It's an acronym, and each of the letters stands for a word, which is also an acronym. And I'm going to take us through those very quickly today. And if you would like to see this stuff in print, I'd be happy to email it to you or send something out. But the bracelet will cover most of it right there. So let me dive right in. In a belief system, the first thing is the B. B stands for what? I didn't know it was going to be a test. It's right on the screen. Just read it off. I'll let you cheat. Stands for bless. Bless is be loving everywhere so someone sees it. It's a way of life. It is a smile and a handshake. It's a buying someone Starbucks behind you. It is a opening the door for someone. It is helping someone get their groceries to the car when it's raining, pulling out the umbrella. It is anything that makes someone feel a little bit better. It is a blessing. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. And we take this idea from Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And you are the light of the world. That's why they glow. A lamp placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. There's an agenda there. We want to do things that are kind and nice and are blessing. It should be intentional. It should be all the time. Live this way, so that when people see it, they will praise our Heavenly Father. Be loving everywhere so someone sees, because you are salt and you are light. Lots of ways to do that. But at the end of the day, this is what it boils down to. Everybody loved Jesus. The sinners, the tax collectors, the people who were outcasts, the ones who didn't have a place, they all loved Jesus. The ones who they knew Jesus would say, you're wrong, still loved him. Do you know why? Because he lived that way. He was loving everywhere. So people saw it. That is what we should be like. So that's the B, bless. And then you have this E, which stands for eat. That's a good one. Everybody on board with that one? And it's going to be an acronym, extending attention. Because when you bless someone, and they're like, what is different about you? You're just such a nice person. You want to extend that attention and you want to sit down and have a meal. You want to have a cup of coffee. You want to have a moment around a table to extend that attention, because that is what the world is starving for, to be seen and to see. And that is a simple thing to do. We take this from Luke 7. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her children. In other words, trust me, this is the way you get it done. The first time they met was around fish with his apostles. Fishers of men. The ichthus is about fish. It's about food. It's about feeding. It is about fishers of men. Feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 4,000. After he reinstates Peter around a meal, he says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. It's always about food. In fact, there's one story that we read a few weeks ago, they're on the road to Emmaus, and the only time the disciples even recognized Jesus was when he did what? When he broke the food. And when he breaks the food, they're like, oh, and then he vanishes. This is a significant moment. There is all these elements. Jesus is always getting in trouble around the dinner table. He's eating with Zacchaeus. He is eating on the Sabbath. He is not washing his hands before he eats. He is drinking water midday with a woman of ill repute. Jesus came eating and drinking. It is a core part of his operation. And we should do likewise. He prepares a table before our enemies. Psalms 23. The mark of God's presence is that we can sit down around a table with those who don't like us. It's powerful. He leaves his very last thing with his apostles, the very last significant event, around an old meal, and he renovates it, and he does what we just did, and he calls it the Lord's Supper around a table. Again, everything about what Jesus did revolves around that. And then to top it all off, we get to heaven and it's referred to as a wedding banquet. It is a meal, a celebration. And I think this is what's so significant. At the table, everybody is equal. We all eat, we all burp, we all get indigestion, and we all get hungry again. Everybody is equal at the table. Remember the story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, where King David allowed him to have a place at the table even though he was the grandson of his enemy. And in a way, that's what God is saying to us. You may be my enemy because of your sin, but guess what? I have a place for you at the table. And since we're all equal at the table, and since God has given you a place at the table, guess what? He wants you to give a place at the table to others, even your enemies. And that is why eating, extending that attention, spending that time is so important. I want to challenge you to eat with someone intentionally at least twice a month. That means I want you to put on a piece of paper, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 12, and 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 12. And on one side, I want you to write people inside the church that you need to reconnect with. I would suggest second service. Makes sense, right? Because we've got this gap between us now. So maybe reach out and say, you know what, I just want to have a meal, a cup of coffee with that person I hadn't seen in a few weeks. And then on the other side, I want you to write 12 names of your coworkers, your family, your friends, your neighbors, people that you just need to connect with and say, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee? Hey, could you go to Chick-fil-A and let's have some chicken together? Hey, how about let's grab a Big Mac for this 30 minutes that we have at work? And just extend your attention with people. Do it specifically and do it intentionally, because that's what Jesus did. The third activity, now these are our behaviors, these are our actions. All right, we're blessing, we're extending that attention with eating, and then we're going to listen. Now listen stands for leaning in strategically to explore nuance. In other words, what are the words behind the words? Don't just listen to someone. You say, how you doing? They say, oh, I'm okay. What does that mean? If you say, hey, how you doing? And they go, oh, it's fantastic. I'm doing great. What does that mean? There's more to that story, you can tell. I want to ask you to listen by leaning in. Again, it's strategic. You're on a mission. You're trying to understand the person. You're extending that attention to a whole nother level, and you're listening. Everybody needs to be heard. And you explore the nuances of the words they're saying. What are the words behind the words? Which means that the conversation's not about you. On those 24 times, I wanted this to be the agenda. It's focused and specific. The Bible is very clear. James 1:19 says, speak less, listen more. You get me thinking about it. We have one mouth to speak. We have one ear to hear and one ear to listen. Kind of two different things. You can hear a lot of stuff, but listening takes intentionality. You got to lean in. You got to focus. And that's why that acronym for listen is about leaning in and being active. You get trained in a lot of things, speaking and writing. We are seldom trained in listening, yet it's such an important skill. So here's our activities. This is what it means to be a Christian. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. Extend that attention to those around you. And while you're with them, you lean in strategically and you listen. You explore the nuances. What are they saying? What's going on in their life? Those three things right there can change the world. Now, the other three things are not our behaviors, but our beatitudes. These are the things that allow our heart to be right when we do those three things. All right? And so I want to explore those really quickly. Again, there are much more that we could do with this, but I want to give you the quick version. But before I move on, I would love for you every day to say a prayer something like this. Holy Spirit, show me when to bless, show me who to eat with, and show me how to listen to them. Something as simple as that can put your mind in the right frame of reference. All right, now, our first beatitude is I imitate. And what imitate stands for is I'm investigating theological answers through experience. Nobody likes it when someone says something like this. Well, everything happens for a reason. Don't you just want to smack people when they say that? Especially when you just crashed your car or a loved one just died. And they're saying something so trite and so trivial as that. It might be 100% true. But what in the world? Why are people saying that? Here's my point. Platitudes may be true, because they may be straight out of the Bible. But guess what? If you've not experienced them, you don't know it. Remember that word yada? The experiencing of God? That is important. That is a heart and attitude thing. It is not a behavior. Imitation of Christ is about forgiving your enemy. It's about praying for those who hurt you. It's about turning the other cheek. It's about giving of money when people have needs. It's about stretching yourself. It's about submitting yourself to those who are in authority over you. It's about loving those when they're mean to you. When you start doing that stuff, and you can say, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, when you can imitate Christ in those realms, guess what? You'll be really ready to do these three things. It'll set the tone. It is a beatitude. It is a way of understanding, and we don't want to just have a platitude of theological understanding. We want to experience what it means to be with Christ. In the Gospel of John, the first words that it read in chapter 1, verse 38, follow me. The last words in red in John 21, 22, and 23, follow me. It's a core of what Jesus is interested in. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. See, the reality is knowledge we can get by reading. Yada, an experience we must experience. We have to take a ride. Here's the difference with knowing that tomato is a fruit, but you don't put it in a fruit salad. See, there's a jump that has to be made there, right? You have to understand that. And the only way to do that is with experience. 1 John 2:6 says this, anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Intimate. It's an into me see, an understanding. To be intimate with God is to imitate Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who what? Who lays down his life, Philippians 2. These are the kind of actions that allow us to imitate Christ in the core ways that he operated. But I love Philippians 3:10. Listen to this. Paul says, I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. Now, if you're going to resurrect, what do you have to do first? You have to die. I mean, that's a powerful language. I want to experience the power of resurrection, and I want to join in his suffering, and I want to be shaped by his death. That is experiential theology, where you live the way Christ lived, imitation of Christ. That is an attitude that we have to have. There's lots of great resources. The Imitation of Christ, Thomas Aquinas, was written 1,500 years ago. The Practice and Presence of God, Brother Lawrence, another great one. A lot of other resources. The next attitude, or beatitude, is elevator. Now, elevator stands for expressing life experiences. Once you've done this, then you have something to say, right? Well, you want to express those very abbreviatedly to offer reason. The reason I use elevator is because that's when it happened. You got 38 seconds. What's different about you? You're such a blessing. I enjoyed our meal the other day. That was a great thing. You listened to me. I feel validated. There's something special about you. Can you tell me what's going on? Why are you different? You got a moment. Let me tell you about what happened to me when I imitated Christ. Let me tell you about I was in this place and God did this. And you got to be able to say that in 20 or 30 seconds, which means you got to think about it. You've got to have it prepared so that you're ready to give an answer for the hope you have in you. And that's where the verse comes from, 1 Peter 3:15. But make sure that in your hearts you honor God as Lord and always be ready, Peter says, to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that you have. Be ready to give the reason for it. But do it gently and with respect. Which means you've got to think through this. That's your elevator talk. It's expressing your life experience, your imitation of Christ, very abbreviatedly, to offer reason. You tracking with me so far? See how this is an attitude that makes these things even better. And then the last one, at the end of the day. Oh, and one more thing. What's really important about this, this is a skill that I would love to have spent more time on. Thankfully, Brother Bob is going to be leading us with some Ravi Zacharias material that's going to help us do some of this. Really think about being ready and being prepared and doing the hard work to prepare our hearts for moments like that. And the last one is F, which stands for focal point. We are followers of Christ at large, pointing to God. It means we're always on. The ichthus is on your car. Don't cut people off. You represent something. You are a follower of Christ at large, and people will associate you and will besmirch the name of Christ or lift it up based on what you do. Remember, when you're loving everywhere so someone sees and they honor God the Father, this is the opposite. We have to realize we're always on. People are going to see our actions, and they're going to understand what we do. Gandhi says, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. That's because we're not doing that. It's an attitude. It's a state of mind that says, I am always on. And I'm not going to be fake. Remember, messy hearts are all good. But honest and straightforward and submissive to God is what we need to be. Followers of Christ at large. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, you are our letter and you are in our hearts for everyone to read and understanding. You're like a letter written by Christ and delivered to us or by us. But you're not written with pen and ink or on tablets made of stone. You're written in our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. You are a love letter to the world, is what he's saying. Written by God himself. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17 says, God also helps us spread the knowledge about Christ everywhere. And this knowledge is like the smell of perfume. In fact, God thinks of us as a perfume that brings Christ to everyone. We're followers of Christ at large. We're always out. We're always on. And we better be smelling as best we can and be aware of that. 2 Corinthians 3 says it this way, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Remember that Spirit's writing the letter. It is writing in you something special, and you're becoming like Christ, as a follower of Christ. One day, one action at a time. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. Remember that phrase? It's kind of the idea. We're just understanding our place and being ready. See, these are our attitudes. This allows us to bless and eat and listen in a way that will transform people. Did you know it was that easy? This doesn't involve memorization of Scripture. This doesn't involve any kind of being able to preach or teach or talk. It means you just be you, but the kindest, most compassionate listening you version you can. Realizing that you're always on, that you have the potential to tell someone important things, and you know it because you've experienced it. That's your testimony. This simple idea is the system by which we can live our whole lives. And it's what we're about at Church in the Falls. I think about things we've done this year, like our fall festival. Man, what a blessing to our community. Think about the cool day that we're going to do again in June. Think about all the volunteer hours of different things like Urban Vision and others. What a blessing. But I want us to take it from here to here. I think we do a lot of this. I think we do very little of this. Really being present and listening and taking things to the next level. Humbled, prepared, and focused. Humbled, imitation of Christ. Prepared, got our speech, our talk, we know our testimony. And focus. We understand that we're always on. That's our attitudes. All right, now, I want to just pause for a minute. I want to share a really neat story with you and wrap this thing up. This is what we're about at Church in the Falls. So I want you to cognitively invest in this. Take a bracelet, pray on it, and think about it, and make this a way of life. And you can tweak it in ways that are more suitable for you, but this is a way to remember a lot of information in a very concise way. My goal is for you to think about how it impacts. Do you realize that New Year's resolutions are only kept by about 10% of the population? In fact, 80% of New Year's resolutions are dead and failed by February, statistically speaking. That's so encouraging, isn't it? And I wondered why. And I did a little research, and it's very interesting to me. It all boils down to one idea and about 30 different versions of one idea. It's kind of like they bit off more than they could chew. They didn't understand what they were getting into. Because in their mind, this New Year's resolution fits right on the page. And then real life happens and there's no more page. And the margin they were counting on is no longer there. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough energy, not enough remembrance, whatever. And then they fail and they go, do it again next year. I got a really cool picture. Look at this. 2009, 2010, 2000. It just keeps getting shifted and moved because that's the nature of the beast, isn't it? I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons why we fail at these kind of ideas is because we don't understand the investment. And here's what it looks like. We're out blessing people, being kind as we can be. And we've hit 30 people. And then when they begin to react to us, and this is called for, we go, 30 people, I can't do 30 people, it's just too much. I'm just going to go bless somebody else. Anybody ever play that ding-dong ditch game? It's an awesome thing. Youth group does it, they come in a boop, 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 ding-dong, ding-dong, leave something and run. And you open the door, oh, look, where is it? Oh, look, it's a, you know, baked goods, whatever it is. It's a fun way to do a youth activity. But think about it. That's kind of what this is like if that's all we do. You just leave a blessing, but there's no real connection. And I think the reason why we don't make the leap is because the investment is more than we expected. So I want to suggest to you two things. Do lots of blessing, but be on the lookout for your one. There's somebody out there God is going to set up a divine appointment for. And I want you to be ready for that. And it's only one, maybe two, maybe three, but no more than three. Jesus boiled it to 12. He is the Mac Daddy of Mac Daddies, right? And he had three, Peter, James, and John, on the inside. He was very clear on his intentions. And I want to ask you to think about your one or two or maybe three that you want to focus on. You might bless a lot of people, but you're waiting on God to send the one that you're going to pour into. I want to watch a really cool story and set our tones, and I'll wrap it up. Go ahead and push play.
My daughters were 3 and 1, and it was the first time I had been out, really, since I had my second baby. I see these three guys walk up to the car, and I wasn't really paying attention to them. One of them asks, "You got any change?" I heard from behind, "I'm serious, give it up." He shot. My front tooth was gone. All the teeth on the bottom left side, all of them were gone. Then I found out who it was. They said, "Ian Manuel, 13. I'm like, 13? There's no way a 13-year-old kid shot me. He's just a child. I got a phone call, and it was a collect call. Morbid curiosity, more than anything. I said, "I'll accept the charges." He said he was sorry for what he did, and if it wouldn't be too much trouble, I would like to write you. I was getting letters from him from the time he was 14, and I'm reading them, and I'm thinking, the way his sentence structure, his vocabulary, he is way too young to be this articulate.
I'm glad I had followed my heart and picked up that phone that day, because if not, I would have missed out on a truly special friendship.
I forgave him because he was a child. I used this to make my life better. I refocused.
Ian had been sentenced to life without parole for a crime at the age of 13. When the court ruled that it is unconstitutional to impose these kinds of sentences on children convicted of non-homicides, we went back to the court where Ian's case was pending. We said, "You have to give him relief." And Debbie came to court, and she said these amazing things about how she doesn't believe that the sentence that Ian received was fair or just, and she supports him being released from jail or prison.
Ian got up and made such a beautiful speech to the judge.
I told the judge, "Me and Debbie have been waiting for years for the judicial system to catch up to my remorse and her forgiveness." I was released that night.
It's really hard to step out into the world, particularly now when you're coming out as an adult, but you left the world as a child. You look like an adult, but you have none of the life experiences that adults are supposed to have. Ian had never lived alone before. He's never rented anything. He's never had a bank account. He's never learned to drive. He doesn't know any of the things that people assume he knows.
You say, "Put your foot on the brake and then press this?"
But having some outside people who are cheering for him, rooting for him, it's obviously made a huge impact.
Just press that, I guess.
And nobody has played that role more enthusiastically, more lovingly, and with more commitment than Debbie.
I see Ian for who he is. Our relationship, it's spanned so many years from childhood to adulthood that he's almost like my child.
You can just put it in like a pan and stir fry it.
I'm not saying he wasn't responsible for his actions, but when you're 13, you should be given the opportunity to change, to grow. What I feel is compassion for another human being.
What do you think of that? Nobody can do that with 15 people, can they? I want to ask you to take this, bless everybody. You should be buying Starbucks and waving to people all the time. But be watching through this process for your one. There's someone there in your world that God wants to reach through you. And it doesn't mean you're telling them about Jesus straight out of the gate. What it means is you're being a kind person. And they're drawn to you because you're just nice. And you extend attention. You listen to them. You validate that they're special. And then when God opens that door and they ask that question and you start going into this realm, you start sharing things and it begins to open up, they're going to need more of your attention and more of your time. And you can't do that for everybody. And so what I want you to do is don't be a ding-dong knocker and just go and give a blessing and they'll be like, I don't really got time for anything else. And also don't think that you can do that with 20 and 30 people, because you can't. It's somewhere in between there. So I want to ask you to do this all the time and be watching for the one. I've got a couple ones in my life right now. Do you have one? Do you know who they are? I would love for you to, as we once did, write their name on the inside of this and wear your bracelet and remember that one. Think about them. Pray about them. Pour into them. Make sure you know their birthday. Make sure you know where they live. Make sure you know their phone number. Make sure you're texting them a couple times a week. Just pour into them. And you got time for a lot of people. Just one or two. Who's your one? If you already have your one, keep working it, okay? If you don't, I want to ask this year. 2019 is the year to find your one. To be the person who can close that gap by being willing to go the extra mile, to be present. It's incredibly rewarding, incredibly satisfactory, but it does take intentionality. I want to pray with us, and we're going to sing a song. If there's a way that you need to respond today, feel free to do that. Don't forget to grab a bracelet on the way out. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. We know that you have given us a place at your table. You've forgiven us of all of our brokenness. And you even go farther than that by redeeming us from our brokenness, putting us in contact with our enemies, bringing peace where there was no peace. Only you do these things, Lord. And so we give you praise for it, and we ask that your Spirit would come in and lead us. Help us to work the belief system, to be prepared, Lord, so that when the one comes and the divine appointment has been made, and satisfied that we are ready. Make it obvious, make it easy, make it clear. Make it satisfying for our spirit. Lord, above all, bring glory and honor to your name as we are your servants and we submit to your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
He is able more than to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever.